today as we come to the table.
What is preaching? Here's preaching. Preaching is proclaiming the gospel. I'm going to preach for a minute. The Bible says that everyone in here is a sinner, and unless we confess our sins and repent, we can't go to heaven. Say, well, that's a problem. We're all guilty of sin. I want to go to heaven. I can't go just because I sinned. That's right. Well, what's the answer? Well, God said, here's the answer. I'm going to come to the earth as a man, God himself, come to the earth as a man in the form of Jesus Christ. I'm going to live a perfect life as a man. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die as a sacrifice unto God. Perfect man's blood to take care of tinted and tainted man's blood. I'll die on the cross. I'll pay your sin because only blood can pay for sin.
Speaking about the gospel is preaching. If you've ever told someone about the gospel, about the good news of Jesus Christ, you were preaching. When put like that, it seems pretty simple, right? In today's message, Pastor Mark will share how easy it can be to preach about Jesus, just like any pastor on a stage. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. There are so many opportunities for you to share your faith by telling people about what God did then and about what He's doing now in your own life. You can even go a step further and explain it, teach it, so people can understand it and digest it enough to have real life transformation today. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 5, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
They didn't worry about it, they just did it. That's a challenge for us in our day. Because I believe there's going to be another time where the church is going to be told, don't you gather, don't you meet. And the response is going to be, what are we going to do? Are we going to say, yes, we're going to do what men said? Are we going to have the heart at that time to say, whether it's right to obey God or man, you decide. But we have to obey the word of the Lord. Again, that's a whole other teaching I don't have time to get into, but it's very interesting to look at how the early church handled the governmental opposition to them gathering together. Note that. But also note this. And now for this last verse and getting into chapter 6 a little bit, we kind of see more practical things that the Lord is teaching us about the early church and how we're to function. Look, as a church is growing, as we are, there's all kinds of feelings that we have and all kinds of comments that we make. I understand, we've talked about it before, a small church is more intimate. And there's a sweetness to a small church. But remember, as long as there are people that are not saved, we're not big enough. That's the bottom line. Are we willing to say, I don't want to grow any because I want a small church, and we know that there are thousands out there who don't yet know Christ? Are we going to go out in the streets like the evangelism team is doing and do our best to lead them to Christ and welcome them in? It's kind of like this whole influx. Again, I hear all the apologies we get from those coming from all over the United States, moving to, so sorry, you know, whatever. Like, look, praise the Lord, you're here. We love you. I would flee those places too. You know, leave California, Oregon, and come back to America, all right? Come to America, all right? Get out of those places. And so you're loved and you're welcome. And you know what? So what? Oh, well, I don't like there's more traffic. You know what? I don't like more traffic either. But the bottom line is what if it was you trying to flee to a place and to find that you moved that the people loved you? You know, again, you're loved and you're welcome. And so we can't be looking at things like that. But a church has the same thing. There's more traffic in the church, so to speak. There's more people trying to park. There's more of this, whatever's going on. God will help us work through these problems as that happens. But the reality is we have to have a heart to say, you know what, this is something that God is doing and we want God to do it. And although they were growing, how did they handle it when the church exploded? How did they keep it intimate? Notice they met from house to house. They met in a large group, it tells us, in Solomon's porch, and then they had kinships, what we call kinships, small groups. If you're missing that intimacy, if you're wanting to stay intimate, the answer is not the church staying small if God is doing a work. The answer is getting involved in these small groups and develop those intimate relationships. It makes the church stronger, and we see it's a model that God gave us for the early church. And so again, one of the reasons we follow that model is right here. But also notice this before we move and jump on into chapter 6. It says they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus. Both are essential for a healthy church. Both. What is preaching? Here's preaching. Preaching is proclaiming the gospel. I'm going to preach for a minute. The Bible says that everyone in here is a sinner, and unless we confess our sins and repent, we can't go to heaven. Say, well, that's a problem. We're all guilty of sin. I want to go to heaven. I can't go just because I sinned. That's right. Well, what's the answer? Well, God said, here's the answer. I'm going to come to the earth as a man, God himself, come to the earth as a man in the form of Jesus Christ. I'm going to live a perfect life as a man. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die as a sacrifice unto God. Perfect man's blood to take care of tinted and tainted man's blood. I'll die on the cross. I'll pay your sin because only blood can pay for sin. And if you simply confess your sin and say you believe in my blood for you and turn to me, you'll be born again and you can go to heaven. That's the gospel, and that's called preaching. Teaching is what we're doing right now, line by line, verse by verse. The point of preaching is to bring people into the kingdom of God. The point of teaching is to raise up the body of Christ so they are effective for the work of the ministry. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so it's great to see people saved, but if it's just salvation messages every week, you know, I grew up in the South, like I was going to say like many of you, but like some of you, because we have so many from the outside. But us Southerners that grew up here in the South anyway, listen, you hear the gospel all the time. It was preached every week with a very good preacher and fiery sermons. But one of the things that didn't seem to be as prevalent in the South was the teaching of the body of Christ so they could grow. And what I found around me was a bunch of people that knew how to be saved, but there weren't a lot of Christians that knew how to walk. And so you see all these Christians living in sin because nobody taught them how to walk. Nobody told them they could be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive God's power to be set free so they could be victorious and then set other people free. So God is raising up that teaching. And again, because the church has to be balanced, there has to be preachers and there have to be teachers. But again, there needs to really be both if a church is balanced. And typically, you know, there are rare pastors that are strong in both. Usually a pastor has a stronger bent in one area than another, but it's still something that every pastor should be doing. I suspect that Timothy was a strong teacher, and maybe not as strong an evangelist. Why? Because when Paul wrote him, Paul said, Timothy, don't neglect the work of evangelism, which tells me it wasn't natural for Timothy, right? He called it the work of evangelism. Hey, you're teaching the body, great. Keep teaching them. But remember to give the gospel every so often. There are people there in your area that don't know the Lord. There needs to be preaching and teaching, and so you get the point. So this is a healthy church that has now taken place and is now moving into handling the problems of a growing church. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, and they were greatly multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now again, why were the widows getting a daily distribution? Again, remember, in that culture, a woman couldn't work. So if you were a widow, if your husband had died and you were a widow and you had no family, there was nobody to take care of you. You couldn't just go get a job. So unless you were independently wealthy, you were in trouble. Well, the church recognized we have a lot of widows here that have no family to take care of them. The Bible says if you have family, the family should take care of them. That's their responsibility. But if they have no family and they're a widow, then the church is to help take care of them under certain conditions. And Paul lays that out further on later on in his writings. But you get the point. So they're coming and there's an issue going, wait a minute, how come they're getting, you know, more lasagna than I got? Hey, they're being nicer to them. Why do they get to sit up there? And they're starting to see this kind of, they believe, seeing a difference in the way the Hebrews and the Hellenists are being treated. Now, who are the Hebrews and the Hellenists? They're all Jews. But understand in this day, before the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire was ruling the world. The Greek Empire was called the Hellenistic Empire. So the Jews that had grown up in the Greek Empire, not really maybe in Jerusalem or around that kind of setting, they were known as Hellenistic Jews. In other words, they were Jewish, but they lived a lot like the Greek culture, right? Those who lived in Israel and in Jerusalem and in those areas and were raised around the Hebrew culture, they were the Hebrewistic widows or Jews. So you have those with a Greek culture that were there now in the church getting saved. You have those in the Hebrew culture that are getting saved. So probably there's already a little bit of, you know, I don't know, maybe some, I don't know if I say tension, but a little bit of, you know, kind of this thing. It's kind of funny. Even now, we talked about people moving in from other places. Sometimes I hear people saying, almost, well, I'm really from here. You know, like there's almost a little bit of a, you know, pride thing going on there or whatever. And maybe that was happening right here with these guys. We don't know, but either way, there's this dispute going on. As they're coming to be taken care of, they're saying, you know what? You're not taking care of us as good as you're taking care of them. And so there's a problem here that needs to be addressed. And we want you to address it. Now, it's interesting when you look at the language here. Again, remember, when a church is growing, there are going to be problems that pop up. And again, they're this just like any other growing church, there's going to be problems here. What's interesting about this is that, again, in this situation, when it says they were murmuring, it gives the idea of kind of this under the voice stuff. It's kind of like this, under the breath. It gives that picture of kind of whispering under the breath. They're talking about, they're doing this, they're doing that. In other words, the grumbling, literally the word means this, complaining under the breath, which comes with being secretive. So there's kind of this little bit of grumbling, a little bit of, going back, how come they're, because I don't know, whatever. Well, the apostles didn't even know what's happening, right? So the church leadership has no idea there's problems that are happening, but notice how they dealt with it. As soon as it was brought to the attention of the church leadership dealt with it. And the same thing needs to be true for the church today. Again, if there's something that needs to be addressed, let us know. We don't always know as the church grows about maybe how things are working and not working. Let us know. Our heart is always to try to do the best we can to serve you guys. But in this situation, they weren't letting them know, but they heard again about this grumbling that was taking place among the different widows. And these secretive discussions, if you will, in the midst of this. And so when it's brought to their attention, notice they're going to deal with it. Look at verse 2. It says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, look, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint this business to, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is such an amazing verse, really, for the function of the church, but even as a pastor, how this ministers to me. And let me explain why. What they recognized was, look, the church has exploded. We are called to be servants. That's what we're supposed to do, but we simply can't do everything the way we used to do because there's too many people. In other words, no doubt when the church started meeting, the apostles were doing everything, the disciples. They were doing, all the counseling, all the ministry, all the weddings. We would say all the hospital visits, all the home visits, all the yard work. Now, I'm using an example. There wasn't yard work there at the temple. You get my point. They were doing everything because they were able to do that. But as the church grew, it became impossible for them to do everything. And if they got so busy doing all the busy work, they would neglect what God had called them to do. And notice what they said. We've been called to study, pray, and teach the word of God. This is such an important principle, not just for a pastor, but for the body of Christ, because, again, the church needs to allow the pastor to do that. Now, the good news is you guys have always done that. There's never been an issue at Calvary Chapel in this particular area. I think probably the reason is because you're either from a Calvary Chapel background, or you see very quickly right off the bat the way that we do the line by line, the verse by verse, and the way that the things are prepared. So everybody kind of has an understanding of that. But let me tell you, it's not that way in every church. I grew up as a pastor's kid in a mainline denomination, and I've gone to some of these pastor's gatherings that they have, and I can tell you this, many churches require so much busy work from their pastor, or pastors with an S, that there's no time for the pastors to study and pray. Again, notice I said this, we can't get in all the busy work where we're neglecting prayer and the word, because we've got to be prepared to teach the body of Christ when we come together. Look, if a pastor gets up in the pulpit because he has to say something, there's a problem. But if the pastor gets up in the pulpit because he has something to say, that's a blessing. And that's when a pastor has been spending time studying and praying and in the word. And I can tell you again from an inside source, pastor's kid, and being around other pastors, there are many congregations that expect their pastor to do every church visit, every wedding, every baby dedication, everything. And if you don't, you're not a good pastor, right? Pastors should be serving. I mean, every pastor here should be able to pick up a broom and still sweep the floor and pick up trash in the parking lot. And we better be doing that until the day we die, because we're called to be servants, all of us. But the reality is you simply can't do everything. And so I love the fact that he laid out this is the primary. That's why I've entitled today Staying Focused. It's the primary call of the pastor. And so if this is the primary call of the pastor, who is supposed to start picking up some of the slack when the church grows? The body of Christ. That's when the body comes in. The body begins to step up, and they begin to serve in more areas. And as they serve, the pastors are able to study and pray and teach the word of God. And so they recognize this, and I appreciate the fact they recognize this, because, again, it gave them the ability to do what they were supposed to do. I remember going to a pastor's gathering one time, and I've been to these off and on over the years where the pastors talk. And I every time you go to these pastor's gatherings, there's always the same questions they always ask. The first question is always, I can almost guarantee what it's going to be. What's your name, Mark? Calvary Chapel. How many go to your church? That's the first question always. I'm kind of like, I don't know, and I don't want to know. How big's your church? Well, we're about 150 wide. I wouldn't do that to him, but with you I can. But that seems to be a thing. There seems to be this idea that somehow that puts a designation on you, right? Are you important or not important? I don't know. I don't want to judge hearts, but it's like there's kind of this jockeying for position that kind of just kind of weird. I think it's human nature. There you have it. Okay, that kind of thing, whatever the case might be. But then the other question oftentimes asked is how much time do you prepare for your sermons or whatever? What do you do as far as your regular ministry or whatever? Which has been interesting to me, because you don't want to get into all those things of how long you pray, how long you study. People start comparing things. You want to stay away from all that. So, you know, I try to wiggle out of those things the best I can. But I remember talking to this one guy, and he was asking that question. You know, I said, we do inductive. So I mean, it takes a little bit of study or whatever, this kind of thing. And he's like, well, I'm so busy, you know, I'm just so busy with all the hospital visits and families and doing counseling and all that kind of stuff. And he was just talking about how busy he was throughout his day continually, again, which should be part of the pastor's life, but it shouldn't predominate, you know, where he can't be prepared. And so I, out of curiosity, I said, so how much do you prepare? And if I remember correctly, you know, I don't want to present it wrong, but if I remember correctly, he said something like, well, usually about 30 minutes before the service, I'll go into my office and look over it real quick and get my main points and then go and teach. And I'm thinking, you're missing it completely. You need to ask the body to step up and serve tables so that you can focus on the word and prayer and study and what God has called you to do so you can feed the body of Christ. What did Jesus tell Peter when he was recommissioning Peter and Peter denied him? He said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't say, if you love me, do hospital visits. If you love me, clean the floors. If you love me, you know, pick up the trash in the parking lot. Are those things important? You better believe it. Absolutely. Should pastors be doing them? Absolutely. Right? I'm not trying to get out of something here, I promise. But we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. And if we're not having a message prepared to feed the body of Christ, then the body's going to shrivel up and die. And see, that's why I said I wish this was a pastor's conference. This would be a great pastor's conference message, but you'll have to bear with me. I'm preaching to myself. But notice this also what he says. So you've got to get these guys together. And notice he says, therefore, seek out from among you. Now look at the requirement of the servants. This is just guys to wait tables. Sometimes we think, well, my ministry is not important. I'm not doing that much for God. Look what he says here. Find brethren here that are of good reputation, number one, full of the Holy Spirit, number two, and full of wisdom, number three, that we may appoint over this wisdom. He wanted them to have a good reputation in the Lord, a good witness, filled with the Spirit and wisdom just to be able to take care of the busy work. Again, I think that's amazing. You know, I think about the people that are the greeters and the ushers and all that. When you go back and read, you'll think, you know, sometimes that doesn't seem like, you know, maybe as important a position. When you go back and read about God appointing the doorkeepers, they were appointing the people to open the gates to the temple in the morning. God says, those that are in that trusted position. Trusted position to open a gate? Yeah. Why? Because you're serving the Lord. And whatever you're doing, if you're serving the Lord, it is a trusted position. Never, ever diminish it. And realize you're serving the Lord. Do it with all your heart. Strive to have a good reputation. Be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom so that God can use you in that way. And he said, we're going to continue in the ministry of the word. And it goes on later talking about those who serve in the body of Christ and some of Paul's letters. And the word that's used for these is diakonia or diakonos. It's where we get the word deacon. So deacon simply means a servant, somebody that's serving. And by the way, men and women can both be deacons or deaconesses. That's to be separated from being an elder. I want to make that clear because sometimes those words are kind of used interchangeably in the South. But biblically, the way the word is laid out there, women are forbidden to be a pastor or an elder. Okay, they can't have authority over a man. But women are not forbidden from being a deacon, okay, being a servant. So if you're serving, whether man or woman, you're a deacon or deaconess. Paul, I think it's Phoebe, Paul calls a deaconess. So Paul himself calls some of the women in the church deaconesses. So there's nothing wrong in that. It's just understanding the proper designation of which word. When it comes to elders, the word episkopos. When it comes here to deacons, it's diakonos or diakonia. And that's what he's talking about really is the picture we see here. He says, you get these guys that can do the busy work. Let them run to Costco. You make sure you're studying and ready for Sunday morning. It would be a modern day application. Notice what it says here. It says in verse 5, and the saying pleased the entire multitude. And notice who they chose. They chose Stephen. By the way, you can see the kind of quality of people they're choosing. Stephen ended up being the first martyr of the church. We talked about God protecting these guys. Well, Stephen, he allows to die. It was Stephen's time to go home. So Stephen shows the quality of people they were choosing, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Philip, again, he was the first official missionary, if you will. We'll see the church was spreading and doing missions work everywhere, but Philip gets kind of this honorable mention as going to do ministry and being sent, so to speak, you know, and so we see that. So we see the kind of quality of people they're choosing here. Procanus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So they brought them in, they laid hands on them, and they again commissioned them to be servants for the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Again, I look at this, and maybe we should do this as well. When I think about those that are coming in to clean the church and, man, you know, cover the doors and greet people, do whatever, you know, honestly, I have to admit, we don't lay hands on them and pray for God to commission them. We probably need to do that. So I'll have to look at that. But either way, what's amazing to me is here is they're laying hands on those that are simply just doing the busy work. Isn't that amazing? Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Again, just the requirements in serving God. It's an honor to serve God. And whatever position we serve, we need to walk in the understanding and the realization. This is an honor position that God has given me. I'm going to do it the right way. Now, with that setting, before we get to the last verse, they've done all these things. The church is in place. They've dealt with this issue. They have people now doing the busy work so the pastors can study, pray, and teach and keep doing some of it. Okay? Look at verse 7. Then. Look at the result. Then the word of God spread. When? After the pastors were allowed to study, pray, and teach. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So not only people getting saved there, but the priests being obedient. And we're seeing those who are rejecting the Lord in the priesthood now coming to Christ. This was an amazing outpouring of God's Spirit. You know, I don't know that I didn't think about it as much till this time going through Acts, but to realize that this was a church of thousands. I mean, this was a massive church. And you went to church there. You went to a 40-acre compound called the Temple Mount structure. You would go there and meet there in this huge area under the Solomon's porch. And there'd be thousands gathered there every you know, Sunday. And here at the very beginning, every day. We're going to see later on in the other, at least in the other cities, it became every Sunday they were gathering. But they were gathering every day at this point. So you see these masses gathering, reaching the people. And I love the fact that they told them, you can't do this if you don't want to. They're doing it right there on the Temple Mount. And God continued to bless and do a great work among them. And as the church grew and the recognition that they needed to be faithful to teach the body of Christ rose up to the occasion and they began to serve. And that's what makes a body a body. That's what you'll get. Look, I'm a mouth. Now I need to be doing other things than being a mouth. But I'm a mouth, and sometimes my mouth gets me in trouble. But if when I'm walking in the Spirit, God can use my mouth, you know, as long as I'm letting Him use it. You are also, some of you also, maybe your mouths, your teachers, so to speak. That's not the best way to say it. You know, oh, you're a mouth. Come here. That doesn't sound good. But you're a part of the body that speaks. Some of you might be a part of, you're the knee, you're the arm, you're whatever. Get that part. Some of you feel like, you know, I'm stuck down in this shoe and nobody ever sees me and I'm not really recognized. Let me tell you something. Without you, we'd all fall. You're the balance for the body of Christ. And it might seem dark and stinky, but it's a call of God. And God's going to use you. Okay, stop with the analogy. I was doing good till then. See, mouths. I made it like 40 minutes and then blew it. Guys, be a deacon. Be a deaconess. You don't have to have a title. What if they give you a title? Just be a deacon, be a deaconess. Look for where the body of Christ here needs to be served and serve. And if you do it faithfully, I love this. Stephen and Philip started out just being servants in the church and God raised them to exalted positions. You might say, yeah, but Stephen died. Listen, there's no greater position than dying for the name of the Lord.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells the incredible story of how the early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel throughout the world. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in history, was transformed by God's grace and used mightily to preach the gospel. Yet, Paul constantly reminded believers that everything was done by God's power, not his own. He didn't rely on persuasive words or human wisdom. He simply proclaimed the truth, and the Holy Spirit opened hearts and changed lives. Where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life today? We'd be happy to speak with you or connect with you through our website. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and use our questions and comments link to reach out. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. And we hope you've been encouraged by this time in the book of Acts. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to have you join us on a Sunday morning. TheWayMedia.net has all the information you need about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the Book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.